Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good. Yeah, so I'm excited to announce for the second time that we are starting a new series, The Songs of Christmas. The Songs of Christmas. And the very first one that we look at today, it's a song that was composed or sung by a very young lady. Very young lady, and you'll be surprised to know that she was a teenager by then. She was in a teenage age. She was about 13 to 14 years. Can you believe that? When she fell pregnant for Jesus, Mary was that age. And she is the first one we will look at today, this morning. But let me pray that the Lord will help us as we go through this passage together. Lord, we thank you for the season, the Christmas season, and we thank you, Lord, for the recorded songs that we have in the Gospel of Luke. And we pray that, God, you'll give us insight, understanding, Lord, and that we will be filled with joy and hope and expectation, Lord, as we go through these great songs that are recorded in the Scriptures. Lord, help us. Help me to be so clear and faithful as I share these truths of your word, and help the congregation as well to be more attentive, Lord, and to be able to grasp the truth that will transform our lives. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts this morning. We also pray for those later on who will be listening to the recording of this sermon, that God, you will use it to speak to their heart as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so your Bible's still open on that very passage of the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. We'll go all the way up to 56. It's a song. And we are starting a series of the four songs that are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Something unique about songs is that it is songs are loved by almost everyone, even people without nice voices. They enjoy singing. Even when you sing out of key or tune, songs are loved by almost everyone. And you will remember, when God brings about judgment, especially on the nation of Israel, one of the things that God does to bring judgment is to remove the sound of songs. You know, you'll see that in the writings of the prophets, that I will take away the sound of songs. This is how powerful songs are in a society. You know, I wouldn't imagine a society without music, a society without singing. This is one of the reasons why many people mistakenly believe that the whole business in heaven will be about singing, which is not true, that we will be in heaven for eternity and eternity doing nothing but just singing. It's just to show how important music is. It captures quite a lot of things in our lives. Sometimes we sing songs of lament. Sometimes, you know, it's a good way of expressing what is coming in your heart when you are happy, when you are mourning, and you sing. But I was confused. I used to be confused many times when we were in South Africa. South Africans, they like singing, especially the Zulu and the Xhosa people singing too much. But it's very difficult to distinguish when they're protesting, that are they celebrating something or are they protesting against something? Because their songs, they just sound the same when they are happy and when they are sad. They'll just go on the streets and begin to sing and dance, even when they are unhappy. It's very difficult to tell, but songs are very powerful. Very powerful. And thank you so much for the powerful singing, actually, this morning. And this is what we'll be going through, the songs that are captured in the Gospel of Luke. Christmas, dear friend, is a season of joy, is a season of exchanging gifts, is a season of hope and celebration. And let me submit to you that nothing captures the spirit of Christmas better than the songs of the season. So, but long before the carolers filled the streets, scriptures had already recorded powerful songs, original songs of Christmas already. And we have them in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is very genius to bring powerful, many people think, powerful songs, many people think these songs were not actually sung by the very characters we have in the Gospel of Luke. I'll come back to that in a minute, because of how powerful these songs are. And these songs were inspired by the advent of Christ. They were inspired by the atmosphere of the arrival of Jesus Christ. There are about four of them. And these songs we'll look at for the next 3 weeks or so, they are not just melodies. No. They are profound in theology. Very profound declarations of God's mercy and faithfulness and fulfillment of his promises, as you'll see as we go through this first one. Now, in this series, we'll journey through the songs that are found in the Gospel of Luke, as I've already alluded to. And there are four of them. They are known by their famous Latin titles. You know, the first one is not Magnificat, but Magnificat in the Latin. The first one is Magnificat, that was put on the lips of the young lady, of 14-year-old Mary, who sang the song. So I will come back to that, trying to explain whether it is true that Mary at that age could sing such a powerful and profound song, as you'll see later on. So the first one is known as the Magnificat, which was sung again. If you have your Bibles open, just let's flip around quickly and you'll see all the four songs. The first one is found in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1, starting from verse 46 all the way up to 55. It is known as the Magnificat. It was put on the lips of Mary, Mary's song. The second one is in the same Gospel of Luke. It is found in chapter 1 and verse 67. And the titles were taken, the very first words, of the song is what was picked as a title. This one is known in Latin as the Benedictus. And this was put on the lips of Zechariah, who was the father to John the Baptist. That is found in Luke chapter 1, 67, all the way up to 79, the Benedictus, the one we look at next week. The third one is just there in chapter 2 now, in verse 14. This one is sung by an angelic choir, the angels, those who came to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Latin, it is known as the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, as a song of the angels who came to celebrate the arrival of the King who came to rescue humanity. It's found in chapter 2 and verse 14. It's a very short one. It's a very short one as compared to others. And the last one is put on the lips of a man known as Simeon. Simeon, there you'll see that in chapter 2 and verse 29. Verse 29 up to 32. When Jesus was about 8 days old, he was taken to the temple and he was received by a prophetess by the name of Anna, and also by this man who was old and was expecting the comfort and the consolation of Israel. He received Jesus as a little baby, 8 days old, and he sang the song, which is known in Latin as Nunc Dimittis. Nunc Dimittis in the Latin. So these are the four songs that we will journey through, and they capture quite a lot of things. They are very profound because they reveal the mercy of God, the faithfulness of this great God, the fulfillment of his promises. Now, as we explore these ancient hymns, there are four of them, may we rediscover the deep joy and wonder of Christmas, not just as tradition, but as a celebration of God's love breaking into our world through Jesus Christ. Letters like Mary, like Zechariah, like the angels, and like Simeon, lift our voices and worship as we reflect the greatest gift that has ever been given, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we start with the Song of Mary. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 46, the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. You can't miss the fact that this song is more parallel with the song of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And then you can see a lot of similarities in there. And you wonder what is going on here. And first of all, I want us to appreciate that even if Mary was just a little girl of about 14 years old, at this point, she had already received the prediction from the angel that she will be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she walked miles away to go and visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth was also pregnant at this point. And she went, it was a long distance for a young girl of about 14 years to go. And in those days, security was not very much provided, especially long distances like that. But she went and visited Elizabeth. Upon arrival, Elizabeth was very excited to receive the mother of the Lord. Very excited, and she expressed joy as she received Mary. And Mary now, in response to that, she sang this powerful song, age of 14. So when we were coming, I asked the Benice, who was 12 years old, and the Zangi, the friend, who's 12 years old, and I said, do you really believe that a 14-year-old girl can come up with such a powerful and profound song like this? Because many commentators don't believe. They think it was just composed by someone who was very much familiar and covers up with scripture, and they just put the song on the lips of Mary because Mary could not sing such a song. So Zangi answered and said, I don't believe that, because I am only 12 years old. I can also come up with songs that can make sense. A 12-year-old already. But one thing you should see is that in the Gospel of Luke, first of all, it is about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspires speeches in the Gospel of Luke. Speeches are inspired for witness by the Holy Spirit. So if you are wondering how come Mary came up with such a profound song, you must credit to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was really at work. And in the Gospel of Luke, the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does, not necessarily to convert people. This is not really what the theme of the Holy Spirit really looks like in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Of course, the Holy Spirit does some work in converting people. But what Luke does with the Holy Spirit is to show how much the Holy Spirit inspires the speech for witnessing and showing. And every time you come across any speech in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, is put on the lips of reliable people, and so much that we can rely on the work of the Holy Spirit in there. You can't miss it, friends. When you go through the Song of Mary, you can't miss it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So beautiful the way it has been, you know, written with Hebrew parallelism and all the poetries put together. So beautiful that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a teenager of 14 years. But it's not only that. Let me tell you another reason why Mary could come up with such a song that has got so many connections to scripture, especially the Old Testament. The Song of Mary is very connected to the promises that God made to Abraham, connected to the prayer of Hannah. And you wonder, where did he get such kind of knowledge? It's because Mary was brought up in a believing family, in a family of believers. She was a believer and brought up by a mother and a father who were believers, who believed in the Old Testament scriptures. And she was exposed to scripture almost every single day. It was a duty of parents in the Old Testament to teach their children. You know, you can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. You'll see it was a duty of parents. That's a good thing about parents, you know, investing much of their time by exposing their children to scripture. So Mary was already familiar with Old Testament scripture, the promises that were made by God to Abraham, and the prayer of Hannah. This is how she came up with such a powerful song that we are going to go through this one. Now, the question I want us to ask this morning, and we will try by all means to answer, is what kind of a song is the song of Mary? Of course, we know the title is Magnificat. So what kind of a song is the Magnificat? And we have three elements to answer the question. The first one is, it is a song of personal praise. It is a song of personal praise. The second thing we look at, it is a song of God's character. And the last one, it is the song, it's a song of the covenant fulfillment. Three elements we look at as we dive through this great song. First of all, let's start with the Magnificat is a song of personal praise. Have a look at verse 46 up to 49. Let's go through that one. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You can see that it's at this point it's all about Mary. It goes personally to Mary. You can't miss that. My soul, it is the soul of Mary in verse 1 there. And it's a very poetic way of just saying, I magnify the Lord. I magnify the Lord, and she put it in a poetic way, my soul. It doesn't mean a particular part of Mary was the one magnifying the Lord. My soul means I, Mary, magnifies the Lord, magnify the Lord. So even my spirit is another parallelism. You know, and in this context, the word soul and the word spirit should be understood synonymously. They don't mean two different things altogether. I know there are people who believe that a human being is composed of three things, the soul, the spirit, and the body. But this is not what is going on here in the Jewish culture. Here, the spirit and the soul is one and the same thing. So I magnify the Lord. So to magnify the Lord and to rejoice, it's a parallelism that is she's doing. It's about Mary. You can't miss that one. Look at verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And the servant here is Mary. Mary is the servant, and the word servant in the original is in the feminine form. No, like servant in English here, you can't tell whether servant here is masculine or feminine, but in the original, it's feminine. This is Mary. It is Mary, the humble estate of Mary. And she goes on to say, for behold, from now all generation will call me, it's Mary, they will call me blessed, Mary. And verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, Mary. It's very personalized to Mary. And she goes on to say, holy is his name. It's a personal praise. And it begins with magnifying God. This word, to magnify, is very powerful. That's the title of the song of Mary. And the word to magnify simply means to make great. To make great something. Or other versions would put it, to glorify. But it's to make something great. Now, we have a question here. You know, this word to magnify is to make great. And Mary says, I make great the Lord. This is what she means. And this one, you know, it brings a very theological question. You know, it raises a question of, and the question is, how can a human being, you know, make the Lord great? How can a human being make the Lord great? When the Lord is already infinitely great, I'm sure you'll see that. We even read it in Psalm 95. For the Lord, the God, is great. So no one, no human being can make the Lord God great. It poses that particular theological question. So let me give you some reasons why this is found in the Song of Mary and what she's doing with magnifying the Lord. Of course, we can't make God great. God is already great. For eternity past to eternity future, God is already great. Whether we acknowledge it or not, God is great. Whether we declare it or not, God is great. But to magnify is to make great. What does it mean? So two things quickly I want to share with you here is that magnifying in this context of Mary, you know, does not mean to add something to his greatness. Magnifying the Lord does not add to his greatness. God is inherently and eternally great. His greatness is not dependent on human acknowledgement or actions. The greatness of God is there. You can see that even in Psalm 145 and verse, so many Psalms actually. In Psalm 143 and verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." The Lord God is already great, so to magnify the Lord does not add anything to his greatness. Magnifying the Lord, rather, is not increasing the greatness of God. This is not what Mary is doing, as if God is somehow, to some degrees, is small, and Mary is trying to make this God great, because God is already great. It doesn't mean increasing his greatness, but what it means is three things. Recognizing God's greatness, celebrating God's greatness, and declaring it. We must acknowledge that God is great, and we must celebrate the greatness of this God, and we must declare it. And this is what it means to actually magnify the Lord. And this is what Mary is doing in the Magnificat. She acknowledges the greatness of God, she celebrates the greatness of God, and she goes on to proclaim it. This is what it means to magnify the Lord. And secondly, to magnify the Lord means to make his greatness visible, to make the greatness of God visible. This is what we see here. The Greek word here, you know, which is used here, it is make great or declare the greatness of God. So in Mary's context, what Mary is doing is to make sure that other people may visibly see how God is great. He's already great, but we need to make other people see that God is great. The Lord God that you serve, the Lord God who has called you to himself, is a great God. Now, to magnify this God is to make his greatness visible to others. Just think of a magnifying glass. Think of it. What is a magnifying glass? You know, does not make an object large. When you look at a magnifying glass, it doesn't actually make an object large. But what it does, it allows us to see the details very well of that particular object. Similarly, when we magnify the Lord, we help other people to see the greatness more clearly through our words, through our lives, even through our actions. That's what it means. So God is already great, but the other people around us, they should see clearly the greatness of God through our lives, through the way we live out our lives. People should not underestimate the greatness of this great God. If we really serve a great God, people should see it clearly. We must magnify the Lord in our lives, in our actions, even how we respond to certain circumstances of life, whether these circumstances are good or bad, but the way you react to it should make other people see the greatness of God, that the God that you serve is great, is not a small God. Unfortunately, we are living in a culture that promotes, you know, and magnifies the devil much more that they do glorify and magnify God. And sometimes in many of our lives, we magnify our problems. We amplify them. We make them so big to the effect that we look at God as small. And so many churches today, they've developed that particular kind of theology of presenting to people a small God, but a big devil. A small God, but a big devil. And yet Mary, in a song here, she does, in a theology, she magnifies the Lord. Say, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in the Lord, my Savior. And this is what we're expected to do, dear friend. We're on earth. We're a powerful organization as Christians. Let us live our lives as people who are making so clear and visible to people that we serve a great God. It's a great God we serve. You know, my family members, many times, you know, they wonder why I put on my Facebook page all my journeys wherever I go. Not necessarily the intention is not that I want to show off or something, but they are very much concerned. They will say to me, we are living in a world that, you know, people have got all sorts of evil intentions. You know, you are not afraid of the devil. You're not afraid of witchcraft. You're not afraid people may do A, B, C, D. But more recently, my dear, my young sister said, now I believe that you serve a great God because you are not afraid of the small devil. You're not afraid of the small devil. Each time, whatever you do, you know, gives people a clarity of the great God that we serve. Life does not always offer sweets. You know, sometimes life may offer you some pain, but it's how you react in that particular situation that will make other people to see whether you serve a great God or you serve a small God. Dear friend, we must magnify God in how we respond to lives, situations. You may lose, you know, property, you may have so many losses in life, or you may go through some kind of bereavement. Your response and attitude should magnify this great God, should make other people see that you serve the great God who has great promises wherever we go. Sometimes we go through some life, and then this is very, very important in a culture that we live in, dear friend. Many times as we pray, we should magnify this. When you don't understand what you are going through, remember, there are certain things in life that you'll be able to understand and explain, but not all of them. Life has got surprises. Sometimes we don't understand what we go through. Sometimes we don't like what comes our way. Sometimes we don't agree with what the Lord has given us as a portion of life. Not all the things we agree with, we like, and we understand. But those that we don't understand, we don't agree with, and we don't like, even those circumstances as believers, we must magnify the Lord. We must make other people understand that we serve the great God. We bow down to His greatness and sovereignty. We say, God, I don't understand, but I know you always have the best for me. Whether I understand or don't understand, but you are the great God. Don't magnify the devil all the time. I like David. I always give you this example. David is running away from his son, Absalom, who is after his life, and he wants to kill him. He's running away from his own son, and as he's running, he bumps into an enemy who takes advantage of the situation. His name is Shimei. He takes advantage of the weakness of the king, and he begins to insult him. You are a man of blood. Today you are running away from your own son, and he takes dust and he throws dust and then trying to bring all sorts of curses against the king. This is the king of the people of God. In his weaknesses, this man takes advantage to insult the king. David is standing, and someone just who was just very close to him, and is actually his nephew. His name was Abishai. He was the son to the elder sister to David. And he says, David, look at this man who is insulting you. Actually, he's not even a man. He's a dead dog. Look at the dead dog who is insulting the king. If you don't want to do anything to him, allow me to cross and go on the other side and just behead and just leave him dead. The first answer David gives, he said, no, don't do that. The first answer is that I am running away from my own son. If my own son, my biological son, could do something like this and is after my life, what more just a stranger? This is David. But the second answer is powerful. David says, don't do that. Who knows? Maybe it's God. It's God who has allowed him to insult me. Come on, David. Come on, David. The devil, it's the devil who brings about insight. I mean, insult and other things. It's the theology of David. In the theology of David, God is big. The devil is too small. Whatever happens in his life, God has allowed it. He doesn't see witchcraft, wizard. He sees God, who is great. You see how he magnifies God? When you go through some kind of ups and downs in life, if your theology has given you impression to see the great God, this is a great God you will see. God is great, dear friend. He's already great, but we need to magnify this great God. But how does she do it? She does it by testimony. You glorify and magnify God as you live your life. Sometimes you can declare it. Sometimes it's how you live your life. So many people, they see the way we live our lives. They don't see the greatness of this God. People should marvel. Should really marvel. Friends you meet, they should marvel that what a great God you serve. Take me to the church that you go to. But the way we live our lives, it's as if we have no clue of this great God. I like Mary, the servant of God. Because Mary, when she received that powerful prediction from God that was going to actually put his marriage at stake. You know, but what she says at the end of the words from Mary, from the angel, "Who am I? I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your will." You know, I am what God has actually given you as a portion. You believe and you take it because you allow the great. Through your obedience, through your humble way of living your life, you must magnify the Lord. God has got a future. He knows the future. We trust his God. We go through situations that are very difficult because we serve the great God. We don't know how future will look like, but we trust the great God. God is with us. We magnify him. God has given us ministry in Lusaka. We are here at Christ Church Lusaka. We may struggle here and there, but we are the people of the great God. We trust the great God, and we magnify him. Sometimes he allows us to go through ups and downs as the church. Sometimes we receive people who may come. Sometimes we give a lot of sorrow in our hearts. And you sit down and say, "God, but you are the great God. You've allowed all the things I don't understand, but you are the great God." Our response should magnify the Lord. And I'm here to tell even those who are going through, you are preparing for your marriage, like Chilambu and Eliel. Life may not give you always what you want. But just remember that you are following the great God. And this great God has got surprises in life, that sometimes you may tend to be tempted to think, "This is the devil, this is my auntie, this is my uncle with his wife." No, you should have the vision of the big God and small devil. This is Mary. Mary has a vision of the big God, the great God, but a small devil. We must do that in our lives. But my dear friend, here's a question I may ask you. When you live your life in that private way, your private life, does it show that you really glorify God? Does it really show that this God you serve is great? You've got fears of the future, and then you want to take some decisions today because of the fear of the future. People say this, people say that. It's because you have a vision of a small God. But Mary said, "I am going to go with it." If Joseph is going to stand and say, "I don't want you anymore, but God, you know how you can take care of this. This is your will. You want me to go through," and I say, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your will. Whatever is going to happen, you take care of it." Why? Because you are the great God. My soul glorifies the Lord. I want each and every one of us to have that vision. As we walk through the streets of Lusaka, we are the people of the great God. Let us live as people glorifying this great God all the time. It may not show in our appearance and so, but let's magnify the Lord. We want our lives to be like the magnifying glasses on the street of Lusaka, wherever you go. Even in your family, you are in a family that has not believed the greatness of this God. They are just people who are professing on their lips that they love this, but your life and your marriage and your life, everything you do should be a magnifying glass, that people in your family should clearly see that we are saving a great God. We will never actually equate this God to the small devils of the world. People sometimes they ask me questions, especially my family members. Don't you believe that the devil exists? I do. Don't you believe that there's witchcraft? I do. Don't you believe that this can happen? I do. But what I am on earth, I am a magnifying glass. I want to show to my brothers and sisters that I serve the great God. That's the one we fear. The God who has my life, has your life. He knows, he's working behind the scenes. He's working behind the scenes, is more powerful. Whatever comes in my life, the Lord has chosen it to come. Because he has spared me many times, countless times on things that in his wisdom he knew they will not actually help me in any way. But because the great God, whatever he has chosen to come my way, I submit to his will. Dear friend, this morning I'm reminding you that we are serving the great God. The great God who is behind the scenes, so loving and so powerful, working. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in the Lord, my Savior. Before I get to the second point, friend, I need to point out that, can you see in the song here, Mary acknowledges that God is the Savior of our life. The Lord, my Savior, is not just a Savior out there. It is my Savior. There's a personal relationship between Mary and God. And this is what we want, dear friend. We want men and women in the Christchurch Lusaka having a personal relationship with God. It shouldn't be just a theology that you have in mind. God is a Savior out there. He must be your Savior. There should be a relationship between you and this great God who is the Savior of your life. Mary is not the Savior. We don't go to Mary, but Mary acknowledges that God is the Savior. Listen to what Mary says in her songs. In verse 46, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Mary, she's just a servant. For behold, from now all generations will call me blessed. And look at verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary is not mighty. We don't go to Mary, dear friend. She acknowledges that there's someone who is mighty, is the one who has done great things for Mary. The one who has done great things for Mary can do and has done great things for you through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I wonder those people go to Mary to pray. Mary, Mother of the Lord, pray for me. Mary is humble here enough to say, I am not the Savior, the Lord God, my Savior. And Mary, she's saying here, he who is mighty has done all this. She's not our mediator. She's not. No one is our mediator, dear friend. Because we have got Mary's, you know, in male forms in our churches today. Those who stand like your papa, you know, they tend to stand as a mighty people. No, in this particular song of Mary, he who is mighty has done the great things. I am not mighty here at Christ Church Lusaka. No papa is mighty. It is he who is mighty has done great things. Look at how powerful the theology of Mary in the song. Dear friend, we must acknowledge that God is great. And in our humble estate, Mary says, in our humble estate, God has looked at me. And Mary, she's 14 years old. She's just a young woman, and women were disregarded in that society. She's just a young woman, and just very young, and just a woman living in a culture that was dominated by the Romans. And she's poor. She's coming from a very poor family. Very, very poor family. You remember when Jesus was 8 days old? The family could not even afford to bring the necessary sacrifice that was supposed to be given, like a lamb. And they just brought what was required for poor people. So she's coming from a very poor family. And then God has looked at this humble estate of the person, even our humble estate. And it's not just a social humble estate, even a spiritual humble estate. God has come to us. Friends, Emmanuel has come. He has come to the humble. He has looked to people like you, like me, in our sinful state, in a humble state. He has come to us. And Mary says, from now on, the all generations, they will call me blessed. Not because of anything that I merit, not because of anything good in me, but because he who is mighty has done great things to me. He who is mighty, it's all about God. It's not about you manipulating situations. When I become someone God will raise there, it's not about cheating. It's not about manipulating circumstances, dear friend. It is about the grace of He who is mighty has done great things. He did it for Mary. He has done it in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He can do it for you. The Lord we praise. All generation will call you blessed. The blessing here is not about driving Mercedes-Benz. The blessing here, you know, it is that connection with the great God. Mary is a blessed one. Friends, we are blessed. We are blessed people because of God's mercy. And God has acted and has looked at our humble estate as His servant has come to us. Can you see that this song is a song of personal praise? And I want us to walk out of this sermon to go and magnify this God, praising Him, declaring His greatness in how God has looked after your life. The second element we see in the song here, it is not just a song of personal praise. It is a song of God's character. It's a song of God's character. Have a look at the second part of the Magnificat. Look at verse 50. And His mercy is for those who fear Him. Now, Mary is now moving from herself to other people. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Again, humble estate comes in. Can see that, especially this part, it can resonate very well with Hannah's song. It's exactly what we read in the song of Hannah. You see what God is doing, character of God. We've already alluded to the fact that this God is a savior. He's the savior, he's not just a savior out there, but he's the savior, he's a personal savior. We've also alluded to the fact that he's holy, because this is what Mary says. He says his name is holy in verse 49. Holy his name. But I want to draw your attention to three powerful elements of God's character. Apart from God being the Savior, apart from God being holy, but there are three other more elements I want to see in the Magnificat of Mary. The first one is the mercy. God is merciful. He's God of mercy. This is what she says in her song, verse 50. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. God is a merciful God. And the mercy here, friends, in the context of Mary, it refers to God's covenant faithfulness and compassion, especially toward those who fear Him. So there is a relationship there. It's about God who is faithful to keep His promise. God is merciful. He has now remembered and has come to act in the lives of the humble people. In this context, many people were expecting the arrival of the Messiah, and many people felt as if they were abandoned by God for a number of years at the closure of the Old Testament and the beginning of the event of the New Testament. That period of time, which is known as the period of silence, many people felt that God has forsaken about them, especially with the dominance of the Roman people on them. But Mary says God remembers His promise. When Mary is talking about the mercy of God in this particular context, she's trying to celebrate how much God is a covenant keeper. God is faithful to keep His promises. This is what He's saying. So the song of Mary is also a song of God's character. Character of a God who is faithful. Dear friend, I'm here to encourage you. As we are preparing for any particular adventure of life, as we are moving toward the future that is dark, we don't know. We know we are saving a faithful God, a God who keeps His promises. One of the promises of God that I always like is when Jesus says, you are my sheep and I give you eternal life. Not I will give you in future, I give you eternal life, and my promise is that you shall never perish. What a promise. You shall never perish. And we serve this God who is merciful, and mercy in the sense that He is a covenant keeper. You will go through a lot of situations, but they will never crush you because God is with you. He keeps His promise. You know what? We make it to heaven. Not because we are clever, not because we are strong enough. It's because of the faithfulness of God. Because many times we are unfaithful. Many times we don't actually keep what God wants us to do. But we serve this God who keeps the promise that he will keep us closer to himself all the time. The song of Mary is a song of God's character, that of being a covenant keeper. God keeps the promise. He walks with his people. We are the people of the promise of God. We fail to keep promises, but guess what? The God who has called us, he will keep the promise. Remember what we were looking at last in the last series. You know, when God was making a promise, it was cutting a covenant with Abraham. Normally what you will do in that particular ceremony, in the ceremony of cutting of the covenant, you will cut the animals into pieces, and then you put them, you know, two halves, one the other halves on one side, the other halves, and then you create a path in between in ancient time. And the people in covenant, they should walk through that path as a symbol of saying, we are making a covenant today, and I will keep it. If I fail to keep it, let me die like these halves here. This is what they do. But guess what God did at that particular day? Did Abraham go through that? Abraham did not go through, because he's a human and broken. God went through that path alone to show that I will keep that for you. We are faithless, dear friend. We serve God who is a covenant keeper. And you must have trust in that. This is what we see. He's celebrating the mercy of God in verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's talking about the people of the covenant. God has already made a covenant with a certain people. And we belong to God who has the promise. The song of Mary, it's a song of God's character. But the second thing you see in the character of God here is the strength of God, with the character of God of powerful. God is powerful. Look at the power of God, what he does in verse 51. He has shown strength. That's the power of God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. This is what God does in his power. But friends, you can check and see the tenses of these verbs. Mary is singing. She's singing with faith as if this is already a done deal. God has already done it. You can see that she's using the aorist form in the original. He has shown strength already with his arm. He has already scattered the proud in the thought of their hearts. Even when we see them today, people are proud. They are trying to prosper. They are trying to actually oppress other people. But in the song of Mary, it is a done deal. God has already dealt with them, has already sought them out. That's faith. This is what God has come to do in his power. God is not just a covenant keeper, but he's also a powerful God who has come to dismantle all the human structures of injustice and corruption. He has done it in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have faith. That's how in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, may your kingdom come. We trust God who is powerful, the Lord God who has shown it. And I want you to notice something there. How God has shown, with what God has shown his strength. Look at that. He has shown strength with his arm, you know. And the arm of God, many times, is that powerful intervention in history. We've seen that in the lives of the Israelites. With his arm, God has done powerful. But for those who read this passage with the lens of the New Testament, the arm of God has got Christological connotations here. With his arm is actually talking about the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, this is how God has shown, has displayed his power. You want to know how God has actually put on display his power? Let me take you to the cross. It is at the cross where God has displayed his power. In that humble picture of the cross, we see the power of God. We see how God is bringing people to himself, reconciling the world with himself. God has already shown that because he's a powerful God. He's not only God who's a covenant keeper, but he's also God who is powerful. Look at what he has done. You know, he has done the reversals. We see the reversals here. Those who are proud, They have been brought down. Those who are on the thrones, they are actually brought down by the power of this God. And this is what God is doing, is visiting the humble people. Don't be too proud. God opposes to the proud, and he gives the humble his mercy. Even in church, when you are too proud, you don't want to acknowledge and come down, humble yourself to the will of God. God will bring you down. It's just a matter of time. God will do it, dear friend. And I am here to urge every single believer here that be humble. Be in the humble estate, and then you see God will show you mercy. But if you want to be on the side of the arrogance, God will actually bring you down, because he has already done it. It's just a matter of time. Everything will be brought to clear. God is a powerful God. Friends, I'm encouraging you. Can you see that as we rejoice in the season of Christmas, we are serving not just a great God, not just a covenant keeper God, but a powerful God. God is powerful, is able to reverse everything and put them upside down. The great God who has done it at the foot of the cross. That's powerful, dear friends. The last thing you see in the character of God, this God is also the God who is there. You see that character, the God of justice. You see the justice of God. You see the message. Justice of God. Look at verse 52. Verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God of justice. God of mercy. God of power. And God of justice. We don't see justice in our world. We see oppression, we see a lot of people taking advantage of the poor people, especially when you are marginalized, and sometimes because you are just a woman, people may take advantage in our culture like today. People may take advantage of that humble estate, but this God is God of justice. And Mary celebrated justice of God. God who has come to fill the hungry with food, with good things, and to send away all those who are accumulating wealth in way of that is not good. Can you see that it's a song of hope that we have? The song of Mary, dear friend, it's a song of personal praise. It is a song of God's character. And finally, it is a song of covenant fulfillment. That's the last part. Look at verse 54. He helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. So Mary understood that she's just part of the bigger plan of God. She's not isolated somewhere, dear friend. She was part of the big drama, the redemptive plan of God. What is happening to her is part of the promise that God made with Abraham. God is a covenant keeper who has now fulfilled it in her life. She's now a recipient of that key at the climax of everything God comes to fulfill. Is how many years? So many years in between. God keeps the promise. He has helped the servant Israel. Remembrance of his mercy. God has come to keep his promise. And as he spoke to Abraham and his offspring and forever, God is there. The song of Mary, it's a song of personal praise. It's a song of God's character. It's a song of covenant fulfillment. Let me close by reminding us a few things. The first thing I want to exhort you, brothers, as you go, is magnify the Lord. Magnify, make the Lord great as you live your life. Don't live a life of sin, a life of hypocrisy, a life of cheating, a life of trying. That life does not make God great, does not make visible that God is great. Magnify the Lord, reflect on God's greatness every time in your life, and always continue to praise his God. That's the first thing I want you to take as you go out there. Magnify the Lord. Even when you go through thick and thin, magnify the Lord. The second thing I want you to take is embrace reversal. God is God of reversals. Bring the upside down. Those who think they are proud, God will bring them down. They're humble, God will reverse and give them his mercy. And embrace that in your life. As you walk outside of this place, you should show your mercy to the humble people, to the marginalized. People who are marginalized, you should side with them. The oppressed, side with them, because we are in the kingdom of reversal. We are working with God of reversals. God who has come to put things upside down. And the last thing I want you to take as a takeaway is trust in his promises. The Lord will take care of you. The Lord will be with you all the way through, dear friend. We serve the God who keeps his promise. Amen.